Take your Bible, please, if you would, and turn with me to Exodus chapter number 3. Exodus chapter number 3. Our conference this year, the theme has been Mission Possible. I'd like for you to pause with me this morning and consider what is happening around the world while we sit here for this 1 hour. Every second that ticks off the clock, we are told that there are two people who step out into eternity for every tick of the clock. That means that every minute that we are together here this morning, 105 people around the world step out into eternity. If you look around at the congregation that is assembled for this worship service, and if we were to concentrate that statistic in this auditorium, it would take less than 5 minutes before everyone here would be dead. And then when you consider that perhaps 7 out of every 8 of those who go out into eternity, 6,326 people around the world will step out into eternity during the 1 hour that we worship here this morning. And 7 out of every 8 step out into eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an overwhelming mission that has been entrusted to the Church of Jesus Christ. And yet I would submit to you this morning that it is a mission that is possible because of the mission maker, the one who has given us this mission. As we come to Exodus chapter 3, I would like to remind you, I'd like for you to remember with me where Moses is. He is on the backside of the desert doing the same thing he has done for the past 40 years. He is leading his father-in-law's sheep in search of food. He has traveled now to a place on the backside of the desert, a place where it is safe to say that there was no human being that actually knew exactly where Moses was at that moment. And there in that place of seclusion, he sees a bush burning and he hears God's voice speaking. You see, when we really understand what God is calling us to do, all of us, life can become overwhelming. And that is precisely when we must do what Moses is doing this morning, and that is stopping to look at the task and to ponder the one who is calling us to it. You see, Moses was getting a fresh, new look at God. The God who revealed himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, as the all-knowing, in charge, holy, faithful, covenant-keeping God who sees and cares and acts on behalf of his people. And it is the God who said in verse number 8, "I am coming down to deliver the people of Israel out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land. I have seen, I have heard, and I am coming down." And now, God shocks Moses. Notice, if you would please, in verse 10. Because not only has he identified who he is, his person, and in verse 8 and 9, he has warmed Moses' hearts with the truth that he has a purpose to deliver these people, but now he shocks Moses when he lays out in one verse his plan for doing it. Notice verse number 10. "Come now, therefore, and I will send you unto Pharaoh, that you mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." You see, here God identifies his plan. Moses is about to learn that the mission belongs to God and that God has chosen him to carry it out. We are talking about missions. What is missions? The mission is the work of God in reconciling sinful human beings unto Himself through Jesus Christ. And we must learn this morning, as Moses had to learn so many thousand years ago, that God is sovereign in His mission. Therefore, we must submit to God and participate in the way that He instructs us to participate. And so as we approach our text, beginning in verse number 10, there are three things that God now reveals to Moses to help him understand what He's asking him to do. And I want to direct your attention to those three things this morning, and I'm asking if the Spirit of God would apply these truths to us, to fast forward through the centuries and realize that the living Word of God is applicable for our situation and our mission this morning. Father, we ask You by the Spirit of God that You would meet with us and take the living Word of God and use it in our souls, in our spirits, in our hearts, enlighten our mind of understanding. Sear it upon the pages of our heart, Lord, that we walk away with the truth and we understand our part in Your eternal purpose to call out for Yourself a people from every tribe and nation and tongue who will gather before Your throne as worshipers of the one true God of heaven. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Notice, please, if you would, in verse number 10, the first thing that Moses comes face to face with as he considers the mission of God. Notice the first thing. Understanding the mission of God. Number one, to understand it, we must understand that God always sends people to do His work. Now notice, if you would, in verse number 10, God says to Moses, in verses 1 through 9, here's who I am, and here's what I am going to do, now therefore. You see, God never comes to His people and begins with verse 10. The therefore is pointing back to what God has already revealed about Himself. God is literally saying to Moses, based upon all that I've revealed to you, that I am the all-knowing, sovereign, holy, ever-present, always involved God. Now therefore, you come, I will send you. Notice the emphasis is on God. You see, we first discover who God is, and then we are to go in the strength of that knowledge everywhere we go. And so God sends people to do His work, but I want you to notice the origin of the mission is God. It is God's work. But notice the method for that mission is a man. In this case, Moses. He says, I will send you. You see, whenever God sets about to do a monumental task, He always reaches over and taps someone on the shoulder and says, I want you. To preserve a godly line in the day of a global flood, God called a man named Noah. To call His people back to holiness, God sent an army of bold prophets throughout the Old Testament. To deliver Israel from a plot to wipe out the Jews, God called a young princess named Esther. To rally His people and rebuild Jerusalem, God called Nehemiah. To bring the gospel of salvation to a needy world, God enlisted a teenage virgin, a leathery desert-dwelling prophet named John the Baptist, and a band of 12 unknown tradesmen. To spread the gospel to the ends of the earth, God tapped a zealous Pharisee named Saul of Tarsus, who He transformed into Paul the Apostle. You see, God is a God, and Moses had to understand this, that God is a God who teams up with people. You and me. And it's not because He needs us or that He's sitting around wringing His hands wondering how He's going to do what He needs to do, but rather He chooses to enact His work through us because of His grace. And you might be here this morning and you're thinking, in light of God's global purpose of calling out a redeemed people from every tribe, nation, and tongue, and you may be saying here, like Moses was saying, oh, God wouldn't want me. You don't understand, Pastor. You don't understand my fears. I mean, I am scared to death of cockroaches. And I can't stand snakes. God wouldn't want me. You don't understand my past failures. You don't know what my past is like and what I've been involved in and the huge failures in my yesterday. Oh, you don't understand. God wouldn't want to use me. You don't understand my personal inadequacies. You may be saying this morning, well, certainly God, yes, He's going to use people, but He's not going to use me. Think of the people God used in Scripture. Moses stuttered. David's armor didn't fit. John Mark was rejected by Paul. Hosea's wife was a prostitute. Amos's only training was a school of fig tree pruning. Solomon was too rich. Abraham was too old. David was too young. Timothy had ulcers. Peter was afraid of death. And Lazarus was dead. John was self-righteous. Naomi was a widower. Was a widow. Paul was a murderer, and so was Moses. Jonah ran from God. Miriam was a gossip. Gideon and Thomas both doubted. Jeremiah was depressed. Elijah was burnt out. Martha was a worrywart. Samson had long hair. And Noah got drunk. There have been many times that I have stood and said, God, how can you ever use me? Years ago, I attended a Bible college and grew uncomfortable with the philosophy and direction. It was the grace of God. And after the program that I was in was canceled, after 2 years of college, I moved here to New Hampshire and worked in a church. Went down to the Lawrence Airport and got my pilot's license. I don't ever remember anybody pulling me aside and advising me what the next steps were to be. I knew God had called me to the mission field, and so I met Lori and we were married and we went off on deputation and we went to Africa. I never got my degree. I wouldn't advise that for someone else. But again and again, I've had to be brought back to the reality is, listen, Phil, it's not about you. God chooses to use people to carry out His task. God is not dependent upon better methods or more machinery or more money. God is looking for a man, a woman who will represent Him in this present world, a man through whom He will enact His plan. Listen, the man is God's plan. And that brings us to the second truth that Moses had to come face to face with as he thought about this plan of deliverance. What kind of people does God send? You see, God sends people, but number two, Moses had to understand that God sends ordinary people to do His work. Now, note, and I like this, notice God just makes this statement in verse number 10. This is what I'm going to do, verse 8 and 9. I'm going to come down. I've seen it. I've heard it. I've come down. I'm going to deliver. Come now, therefore, and I will send you unto Pharaoh that you may lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. And so, because Moses did not understand the mission, whose mission this was, he begins to object to God. Have you ever done that? He begins to make excuses. He begins to argue with God, saying, whoa, whoa, God, you don't understand. Then notice what he says in verse number 11. Notice his first objection. And Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Whoa, God, I really enjoyed verse 7 and 8. I mean, I'm really with you. I'm really excited when you say you've finally seen and heard and you've been there all along and you're coming down to deliver these people out of bondage. I'm with you. But when you got to verse 10, whoa, Lord, you, who am I? Look at me, God, I'm not able. Who am I? I'm a nobody. I'm a failure. God, remember I tried this 40 years ago? And made a huge mess of everything. I mean, I was a failure as a leader. I ruined my reputation. I have an all-points bulletin out on my life from the most powerful government in the world. For 40 years I've been hiding on the backside of the wilderness. God, who am I to do this? I'm a murderer, remember, God? I'm a fugitive living under an assumed name. Who am I that I should bring the people of Israel? That I should go to Pharaoh. Oh, Lord, hold on right here. I mean, it was all great till you got to verse 9, but who am I to do this? Uh-uh. Hold your finger here, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, speaking to the church at Corinth, speaks to this very issue. Speaking to former pagans, former idol worshippers, who had been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and he says to them, I want you to look in your own congregation, look around you, he says in verse number 26, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men after the flesh. I mean, the world looks at majority and says, you know, that they don't consider them to be wise. Not many wise men after the flesh. Not many mighty, powerful people. Not many nobility are called. Paul says, look around at the people that God uses. There's not a whole lot of these kind of people. Let me explain to you what kind of people God usually chooses to use. Look at verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised has God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. Notice verse 27. Notice this list. It's amazing. Who are the kind of people that God leans over and taps on the shoulder and says, I want to use you to fulfill my mission in 2007? Who are the kinds of people? They're foolish people. You know what the word foolish here means in our text? It means dull or stupid. God says, you know, the kind of people that I'm going to choose are stupid people. And then he uses the word weak. That word weak is really an interesting word because it means sickly, feeble. Someone without any strength, absolutely powerless. And it also carries the idea of influence. But I remember the first time I had malaria many times. And I remember the first time I got malaria was probably the worst. And I didn't know what was going on. And I remember laying there in the bed the first time in my life that I honestly did not care if I lived or died. I was that sick. The parasite is attacking the white blood cells and they're just exploding. And I remember being so weak with that case of malaria, just to turn my head from one side to the other was took all of my energy. And God goes, that's the kind of person that I'm looking for. Someone who is absolutely weak, without strength, absolutely powerless. You know what kind of, Paul says, he chooses the base things of the world. That word base is interesting because it means low or ignoble. And it's the idea of someone who is greedy for something that is very low and debased. In our city of Kitwe, there as you come into town, there's a dual lane road and there's a median in the middle. There's a guy who lives in our city. He lives there in the middle of that those two streets underneath a tree. Builds a fire there at night, sleeps. His clothing is you can't even tell what color it used to be. It's just black and totally greased over. He hasn't cut his hair for years and it's matted. I was in town one day and the streets are filled and hundreds of people walking back and forth on the sidewalks. And Zambia has an economic situation where really nothing goes to waste. Nobody throws anything away, and if they do, it'll be used by somebody. I mean, every soda can will be used by somebody. A plastic bag from the market was thrown in the garbage. Somebody's going to take it and use it. But there in town center, there's all of these takeaways, these little places that you can buy food. And out front of this particular takeaway was a 55-gallon drum, a trash can. And I was making my way through those crowds, and I saw this man, oblivious of the hundreds of people that were shoving past, on a hot October day, as he reached into this garbage barrel, leaned over, the flies all come flying up out of there, and he reaches down and he picks up this rotting stuff and just begins to eat it. Reaches in again and takes another handful and just begins to eat it. And you have a reaction. That's what Paul, the word that Paul used when he said God chooses the base thing. That kind of thing in the eyes of man. And then he uses the word despise, which really is associated to that, to the word base. It's It's to be contemptible, something that is completely without honor. It's the response that you have when you see someone living in that condition and eating out of a garbage can, and you just kind of turn away from it in disgust. And God says, that's the very kind of person that I use. And then He says, I have chosen to use those things which are not. We don't talk like that anymore. We would say, God uses nobodies. That's what we would say. The least, the nothing. You see, Moses, what you have to understand is you are nothing, and this provides a perfect context in which God can work to bring God alone the glory for what He is choosing to do. But Moses, God, whoa. You're going to deliver me and you want to use me? Who am I? Exactly. That's the point. You're a nobody. You're nothing. And that is why I have chosen to use you. Listen, it's not about you. It's about God. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 29. The word that is a purpose statement. Why is God going to use this kind of people to carry out His mission? Verse 29. So that no flesh should glory in His presence. Hold your finger here. We're going to come back in just a moment. But notice back in our text. Notice God's response to Moses in verse 13. God, who am I? And Moses, God says to him in verse 12, certainly I will be with thee. You see, God is telling Moses, you're powerless, you're base, you're despised, you're a nobody, but I will be with you. I am the power for the mission. And Moses had to learn that he was to rely upon God and not himself. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:30 again. That no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, let he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You see, Christ is, God is, whatever we need. Imagine Moses a few months later standing with Israel before the Red Sea, and God says, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide it. Imagine if Moses had protested and said, God, you can't use this. This is just a shepherd's stick. I mean, it's just a common, ordinary stick. Let me have Bezalel carve out a beautiful walking stick and decorate a new one for this occasion. And you'd be going, Moses, you're missing it, man. How silly. Moses, it's not about the rod or even the man holding the rod. It is God who parts the Red Sea. How many times have you made similar excuses to God? I can't serve Him because I've failed Him. I can't serve God because I'm not what I need to be. I can't serve God because I have no ability. I can't serve God. I mean, look over here. I mean, look at the people in this room. There are so many people more equipped and better situated to serve God than I am. So I'm just going to sit here from Sunday to Sunday. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I have labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Notice his second objection in verse number 13. So God says, Moses, it's not about you, I'll be with you. So then Moses says in verse 13, Moses said to God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel, they will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. They shall say to me, what is his name? And what shall I say to them? God, you don't understand. Okay, I go to these people and I tell them that the God of their fathers has sent me to them, and they're going to be going, who is he? Who sent you? By whose authority do you take up this mission? You see, in Egypt, there were many gods, innumerable, we're told. There's Sobek, the crocodile god, and Ra, the sun god, and Isis, the goddess of protection, and Apis, the bull god, and many, many others. So Moses, which God sent you? Who is this God of our fathers that for 420 years has seemingly been silent to our cry? You see, the issue here is an objection of authority. I ask you this morning, who is the supreme authority in your life? Under whose authority do you take up the great commission of God in our generation? Notice God answers him in verse 14. And God said to Moses, I am that I am. Tell them I am sent you. What is God doing? God not only is assuring Moses of the power for the mission, but here God points to his presence in the mission. You see, he is the ever-present, eternal God, the God of the present tense. I am that I am. He is the one who is our authority for the mission. And so then Moses says, okay, go to chapter 4, verse 1. So they talk about that a little bit, and then you get to chapter 4, verse 1, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor listen to me, for they will say that the Lord has not appeared unto them. Lord, you can't use me because they're not going to believe what I tell them. They will say that God did not really appear or send me. God, I'm going to show up in a foreign country, wearing the wrong clothes, with the wrong accent, and the wrong occupation. They're not going to listen to me. God, you want me to go to Pharaoh and demand the release of the people? God, don't you know those Egyptians, they have a different worldview? God, those Egyptians have a different value system and different religious beliefs. It will never work, God. They'll never believe it. You see, beloved, God, the source of the mission, provides the credibility for the missionary, the one he sends on his mission. For Moses, God tells Moses, take your rod and throw it down. It becomes a snake. Pick it back up. It becomes a rod. The changing of water to blood and the leprosy. For Moses, miraculous signs. You come to verse number 5 of chapter 4, God says that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto them. I think of another young man in the Old Testament by the name of Jeremiah, who said to God, oh, Lord God, behold, Jeremiah 1:6, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatever I commanded thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. You see, God may not perform a miracle to authenticate our message, but he has given to us the power of the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within us. He has given us the power of the gospel, the living word of God, that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We have the living Word of God, ministered by the ever-present power of the Holy Spirit of God to authenticate our message. And often, God calls upon us to suffer. God often uses our response to suffering to authenticate our message. In other words, God calls his people to identify with the problems and the pain and all of the tribulations and trials that all peoples go through, so that the people may see that there is a difference with us. It makes us credible. So Moses responds in verse number 10 and says to the Lord, but oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither heretofore. I've never been able to talk well. Nor since you have spoken to your servant, even now, listen to me, Lord. You can even hear I don't speak very well. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said to him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. God, no. You can't use me, Lord. I don't have the natural giftedness or ability. I mean, Lord, listen, Pastor Larry gets up and he just expounds the word every Sunday, and we're all edified and blessed. I mean, God, I can't speak like that. God reminds Moses who it was that made man's mouth in the first place. You see, what Moses is missing is, it's not about the missionary. It's not about the sent one. It's about the mission. And the mission is greater than the missionary. Yet how often we start pointing at ourselves. Each one of Moses' objections is based upon his own limitations and his own misunderstandings of God and what God is about to do. So Moses had to learn that God uses people. And God uses ordinary people. But there's one other thought I want to leave you. That Moses had to learn. And we don't need to go back and read it again. But the third thing is this. Moses had to understand that God sends equipped people to do His work. People who are equipped with God's power. Verse number 12, God said to Moses, "Certainly I will be with you. I will be with you as you carry out this mission." You see, Moses was to rely upon God and not himself. In the mission to deliver Israel, God, it was God's idea. He was the source of it. It was God who was telling Moses, "I will be your strength. I will be your power. And I am sovereign. I will perform the thing that I send you to do." And so God sends equipped people to do His work. People who are equipped with His power and people who are equipped with His presence. I am that I am. I will be with you. The greatest equipment that God can give any of us for any task is the promise of His presence throughout the assignment. And Moses never forgot that promise. David writes in Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me." In Psalm 56, "In God I praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me." Hold your finger in Exodus chapter 3 and go to a very familiar text. But I want to point out something to you this morning in Matthew chapter number 28. You see, Moses had to learn that it was not about him and his inadequacies and his inabilities and his weakness and all of those things as far as the success of this mission is concerned. What he had to understand was that God was with him and God was sending him and God would be with him until the very end, and that God would give him the power to fulfill this mission, to deliver the people out of Egypt and take them to the promised land, because it was God's will. It was God's purpose. And the same promise is given to us today. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spake to his disciples and said, "All authority." That's what that word power means. "All authority has been given to me in heaven, in the heavens, and here on earth. I'm the guy in charge. Absolute authority. And so listen to me as I tell you what I want you to do. Here is your mission, the mission that I am specifically calling you this morning as an individual to participate in. Go, therefore." Because I'm the one in authority, because it's my mission, and because I have purpose to redeem for myself a people out of every tribe, nation, and tongue, because of all of those truths, you therefore go and teach all nations. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 20. Teaching them to obey all things that I have commanded you. And here it is. Here's the promise. "And lo, I am with you, even unto the end of the age." The same promise given to Moses is the promise given to us this morning. If God is with us, that is enough. I remember standing with Francis outside the Riverside Church. I had the privilege of discipling Francis Kondu, who is now the pastor at Faith Baptist Church in Chapada Compound. I remember, after having spent many months every day with Francis, I remember the day that he walked in as he passed me on the way into prayer meeting at Riverside. He whispered into my ear. He told me that he was going for an HIV test. He walked past me on the sidewalk as he walked in, and he just said two words: "It's positive." After the service, we stood on the grass together. Threw my arm around him and we prayed. Francis said, "How can God use me?" I'm not even sure I'm going to be alive next month. I remember looking him in the eye and said, Francis, fulfill your ministry. God's called you, obey. Leave tomorrow with God and obey God today. Say yes to God today. And watch that man quit his job and moved into a squatter's village where the rats would eat the collars off his shirts. You see, if God is with us, that is enough. Many times our excuses as to why we cannot be involved in God's mission is merely to cover up the fact that we just don't want to be involved. Notice what Moses finally says to God in verse 13 of chapter 4. And Moses said, "Oh my Lord, send, I beg you, by the hand of someone else, whoever you want to send." That's what he says. Lord, send somebody else. God, I got my own agendas here in this life. I mean, I've got a business and I've got a future and I got my family and I got all these bills. Lord, listen. Okay, fine. Please just pick on somebody else. I just don't want to do it. And that's right where some of us are today. We need fathers like Elkanah and mothers like Hannah who come before God in brokenness to offer up their children as Samuel was offered and say, "Oh God, here are the children that you've given to me and I give them back to you. Please call them into your service. God, here's my son. Nothing would cause me any greater joy than if you call him as a missionary and send him to the other side of the world. Oh God, please use my children. And I will do everything in my power to prepare them and to equip them and to encourage them to fulfill the mission that you call them to." It is said that 85% of the current missionaries from the United States around the world made the decision to be missionaries in their teen years. And I hear parents, I hear the church today lament, "Why aren't our children now going to the mission field like they used to?" Listen, it's not our kids' fault. The finger of blame is not pointed at our teenagers or our children. The finger of blame is pointed to us. Our home should be the incubators and the greenhouses from which these servants of God are nurtured and grown and thrust forth to carry out the mission of God for His eternal glory. Come now and I will send you. If God has been calling you into service, I beg you this morning, surrender to His will today. Maybe God is laying a specific call upon you. And you've been pointing to your inadequacies and your past failures and you have all these unanswered questions. Listen, beloved, I implore you, surrender to Him now. Lay your objections upon the altar and surrender to His will. There is no greater joy than wholeheartedly and passionately serving Jesus Christ with our life. And the benefits and the rewards of that service are eternal in nature. Heavenly Father, how often we are like Moses, every one of us can relate. We look at the task and it seems impossible. We look at our personal circumstances and situations and we're saying, "Lord, there are red seas, there are mountains. It's just not possible for me to do this." Oh God, may we understand as Moses came to understand that You are the God of the impossible. And You have chosen to do Your work through common, ordinary, weak, foolish, base men and women just like us. That it's really not about us and our natural abilities, but it's about You. that you are all powerful and that you are ever present, and your presence ensures the success of the mission you send us on. God, may we lift our eyes this morning from the mundane and embrace the eternal. May you call out from this congregation men and women who will passionately say yes to you, whatever that may mean, and march forward by faith to be used by you for your eternal glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.